There's a saying, it goes like this. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but what? Is that a good saying? It's really not a good saying because words do hurt. On the one hand, words can hurt, but on the other hand, words can build up. Words are very, very important. Today we're going to continue a series dealing with words. The series is entitled Living in 2004. And I'm going to share with you some words this morning that maybe society doesn't understand. Maybe we don't even understand completely. It goes like this. Does society understand these words? You think about your life and you think about all the words that have come into it. How about this one? A giant step. A small step for man. What's the rest of it? One giant step for mankind. Do you remember where you were when those words were spoken? Those are powerful words. The first man to walk on the moon. Some of them weren't here. Okay, well, for those of you that can remember to those days, 1969, wasn't it? Yeah. All right, how about these in my life? Congratulations, you've made the team in 1970, seventh grade boys basketball team. Yes, I made the team. Those were important words to me. You think back on your life. All right. How about these words? I'm going to go before some of you again. To all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun. Oh, some of you know those words. Now, whether or not they have any significance to anything, we still remember those words. That's a few years ago. Probably some of the most important words in my life was talking to Ruth Wright. And I said, "Will you marry me?" And she said, "Yes, I will." Those are important words. I'm so glad she did, too. Hard words. 1983, C&M Chevrolet down in San Diego, California. "Dave, I'm sorry, I got to let you go. I got fired." Those are real words. Those are experiences maybe you've had. How about this one? 1985, "El burro sabe más que tú." The donkey is smarter than you. Took me a year to learn that phrase in Spanish in language school, but I'll never forget that. El burro sabe más que tú. I hope I said it right. Yeah, I know I did. You think about that. How about this? "Congratulations, Dave, it's a boy." A couple years later, "Congratulations, Dave, it's a girl." For any parent having children. Man, those are incredible words. "Congratulations, you just scored a hole in one." Yes! That happened. It's actually happened 3 times in my life, honest. All right, that's it. Everybody, we're going home. Take the offering. Thank you, Val. You know, maybe it is time for me to go to Russia. It's all right. She's turning red. Oh, she can't turn red. Purple, maybe. All right. Words. Think of all the words that have gone on in your life that you've heard that have been good, that have been encouraging. Some that maybe shouldn't have been spoken. Oh, I love you, Val. All right, here we go. Spiritual words today. Words I want you to never forget. These are words, the first time I heard them, that had a profound impact on me. We're going to talk about those words in just a few minutes. We're studying in the Old Testament book of Daniel right now. And if you open your Bible, what page is it on? 627, and the blue Bible's provided for you. Just open to page 627. You'll be right with us. And I just want to back up. We started Daniel chapter 1 a couple weeks ago. And in Daniel chapter 1, we saw that a high schooler got taken 1,100 miles away. And as we looked at that example, we understood better what your world is trying to do to you, trying to make you act and think and worship the way it does. As we looked at Daniel, we saw the choices he made in Daniel chapter 1. Then the rest of that chapter, we talked about how do you live in a world that is not going in the direction that God would have it go. You got to have conviction. That's what Daniel had. You've got to have courage. And then a key principle for growth in any believer's life, you've got to be able to have creative alternatives. And we talked about that. The creative alternative for Daniel was to ask if he could drink water and eat vegetables and do that. The principle, though, applies to us today. You need to be able to think through how to have creative alternatives in difficult situations. Chapter 2, a little bit later, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. We looked at it, and the key idea we got of the dream is that God knows the future. He knows what's going to happen. And then I think about a week or so ago, we looked at that dream, that Daniel knew the dream and the interpretation of the dream and outlined history for us. That's where we left him off a couple of weeks ago. That's where we left off. All right, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to go in Daniel chapter 3. I'm going to tell the story. It's going to take me a while to get to your next point on your outline. So just open your Bible in front of you. I'm going to read through this story. It's interesting. Chapters 1 and 2 take place close together. Chapter 3, it's now 15 years later. So if Daniel was 18 in chapters 1 and 2, he's now, what, about 33? By the time we start chapter 3. So let's take a moment and let's look at chapter 3. And we're going to go through this. We're going to look at about the first 18 verses or so as we begin. Here's what it says. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. All right, so he comes up with this image. It's 90 feet high, 9 feet wide. It's enormous. And he makes this thing and he sets it up in the plain outside of the city. There's a lot of, many speculate this has a lot to do with his pride and his arrogance. Probably does. Verse 2 and 3. Then he summoned the satraps, the governors, the advisors, treasurers, judges, and all other officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So all these people, the governors, advisors, and all other provincial officers assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before it. You can see it. It's a pronouncement made by the king. And so all these officials are coming. Hundreds of them. They all come to this plain. They're all dressed up in their best outfit as they come here. And in the middle of this plain is this huge image that is set up. And we're going to get some more instruction as to what they're supposed to do here. Verse 4, Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O people, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, all these other instruments, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up." All right? In other words, when you hear the music, we want you to bow down and worship this thing. In other words, what we're doing here is we're beginning to establish a one-world religion. This was the strongest nation in the world at this time. We want to establish a one-world religion, and it's to King Nebuchadnezzar. And you're to bow down before it. Imagine if you were there. Imagine if this happened to you. What would you do? Verse 6. "Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." All right, so the consequences here are a furnace. And when I return, we'll talk about that. It's really a gas chamber. It's a furnace that they made and produced, and it's got a hole in the top and one door going into it and a couple of air vents. And they had these things around. People that broke the law, they were thrown into these things. They made quick work of anybody that was causing problems or troubles or anything like that. It just wasn't a good thing. Now, so you're Daniel and his friends. You're gathered there because you're part of this group. And you are told you must bow down and worship this image, this idol. Now, what did Daniel know at this point? Well, let's bring up Exodus chapter 20 and verse 30 in the Ten Commandments. He knew the Ten Commandments at this point. And this one says, read it with me, you shall have... Let's read it again. You shall have no other gods before me. You don't bow down to them. You don't worship them. Me and me alone. What God is saying here. He knew this. Is there a dilemma here? Is there a problem here? Folks, is there a problem here? Huge problem. And the consequences are not good. All right, verse 7. Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of these instruments and the music, all the people, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, did they actually worship this thing? What we know from the rest of the story is, no, they didn't. I can't imagine how difficult that decision was. Maybe it wasn't that difficult to make the decision, but what about the consequences? The gas chamber's right there. All right, what happens now in the story as we move from this plain called Dura back to the palace? Verse 8. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They were not real happy, some of the other leaders, because the Jews were able, by God's blessing, to occupy key areas of responsibility in the government. They didn't like them. They were jealous of them. And so they would do anything to get them out. Verse 9. They said, O King Nebuchadnezzar, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of these various instruments and music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. And the king sat there and said, yeah, you're right. I did say that. I made that pronouncement. Verse 12. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your God nor worship the image of gold you have set up. All right, so these individuals bring a bunch of charges against them. What we gather from these verses is that they did not bow down. They were probably the only ones standing when this event took place. It's interesting, the accusations here, they pay no attention to you. Well, that's false. They've been serving the king. They've been faithful. They don't serve your God. They're right on that one. They don't. They don't worship your image. Yeah, they're right on that one too. The king was furious. The king was livid that anybody would dare not to bow down to his image that he created. Who are these people? Folks, it's been 15 years. Time has passed. In the king's mind, his memory has faded. He may have forgotten some of the things that have happened in the past. Hard to imagine that, but he was furious. Look at verses 13 and 14. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, now, he'd had a little time to cool off here, get his emotions together. Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I have set up? And you know what he does? He just says, are these things true? Are these accusations true? You know that we told you what you needed to do, and what have you done? Verse 15. Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harps, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. He's giving them a second chance here. Isn't that interesting? But he probably did remember them and did like them. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" All right. Guys, I remember you. Daniel, I remember you. But regardless of that, I told you that when this image was set up, you were going to bow down to it. Now, I want to give you a second chance to do this. And so, he does. And now you're standing before the king. And you're going to have to give him an answer. What are you going to do? Tough situation? Incredibly difficult. Will we ever find ourselves in that kind of a situation? You know what? You could. There may be a time that that happens. For the most part, though, we experience such freedom that we might never face this, but who knows? But they did. What are they going to do? You know, wait a second. Maybe they thought this. You know what? If we have to go back out to the plain and do this thing again, you know, it's only the religious leaders. It's only the governing leaders. We can go ahead and just bow before this idol. You know, is that such a big deal? I mean, come on, that's not that bad. Or, you know, there's only leaders here. We're not forsaking God. No, it would be all right, wouldn't it? Maybe. We don't know. We don't know. Maybe they had these thoughts. Maybe they worked through those questions in their minds. They had to give an answer, though. Let's see what that answer is. We continue on in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar," these are some powerful words too, "we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king." In other words, verse 16, we're guilty. We didn't do it, O king, with all the respect we can muster, and we're not going to do it. We are not going to bow. We are not going to give in to your desires that go against exactly what our God has told us to do. We're guilty. We have no defense. Do what you must. My goodness. Is that courage? Verse 17. Let me reread that. "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king." They're demonstrating faith now. They're saying, you know what? We know enough of the Old Testament to know that there have been others, Noah, Moses, some of the prophets that they knew. They all had to make a stand at some point. They were remembering this. Our God can save us. But then verse 18 has some amazing thought to it. Verse 18 are the words I will never forget. "But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." King, we want you to know we're not going to do it. We respect you. But this one, we're not bowing. We are not going to cross the line here. We've made our choice. We will accept the consequences. We are going to do it. It's an amazing story. Perhaps you've heard it. There's some key words, though, in verse 18 that I want you to look at. I will never forget these words the first time I heard them. On your outline, these key words are this: "but..." What are these words? "But if not." But if not. In other words, we're saying, we've thought about the alternatives. We know our God can deliver us. We know because we serve the all-powerful, mighty God. Remember back in chapter 2, 15 years ago, King, I interpreted the future because God gave it to me. He knows what's going on. He understands everything. But then in verse 18, they change and say, but if not, we're still not going to bow if our God does not deliver us, if our God does not save us from the fire. We've thought about the alternatives, and there's no other alternative. We're going to do this. We'd rather die than disobey our God. Write that down. We'd rather die than disobey God. It's amazing faith. But if not. All right. What does this mean then? What does this mean? All right. I think there's a box down there now at this point. And as you're looking at the box and filling it in, first of all, it says this, I'm going to believe God. In other words, whether God delivers me or not, in whatever my situation is, I'm going to believe God, I'm going to trust Him, I'm going to have faith in Him. Now this is one of the ideas, one of the concepts that comes out of this. Look at a couple of verses I'm going to give you. You might just want to write down the reference. Job 1:21. We see this going on, and we're just going to trust God, whatever He does. Read this with me. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Job 1, by the time you get to verse 21, the first 5-10 verses, everything's great for Job. He has everything. The next 10 verses, everything's gone. But what does Job say? The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. He trusted in his God. How about this one? 1 Samuel 3:18. Eli, one of the priests, turned against God. Didn't discipline his children. He didn't turn against God. He just didn't discipline his children. They were getting away with murder, so to speak. So Samuel told him everything. There was a dream. He hid nothing from him. And this dream told Eli that the priesthood was going to be removed from him because of the choices he had made. Then Eli said, this man still knew God and still walked with God. He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. There's a point you're going to have to come in your life where you say, whatever the consequences of what happens in my decision, let him do good what's in his eyes. I'm going to show you a verse now that haunts me. This verse I struggle with. And yet it's in the Bible. You cannot rationalize it. It's Exodus chapter 4 and verse 11. In this particular verse, Moses saying, I can't speak in front of the king. I can't do it. There's no way. And God says this. The Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Well, obviously God created him. Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now you look at this verse. That is one tough verse. I've used this verse in a hospital, talking to somebody, and I said, I don't understand this, but I'll tell you what, God is in control. He knows what is going on. The fact that people are deaf and mute and have sight or don't have sight, and God has something to do with that from birth? I don't understand that, folks. But you're not going to understand everything about God. There's times you're going to have to go beyond and step out and trust Him and have faith. Who makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? I want you to see those three verses because I think they're very important verses that help us when we have to deal and struggle with the difficult questions of life and see what others have said. The Lord's given, the Lord's taken away. Blessed be His name. Is that your attitude? Boy, that's a tough attitude to have. We kind of sit there and say, why is it all bad? I'm upset at God. Let God be God. I don't know what to say to some of those things. On your outline, the next statement is this. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust God. But if not, I'm just going to trust God no matter what happens. Whew. Last little phrase there. I will believe and obey. What do they mean? I will believe and obey God no matter what happens. No matter what happens, these men said, I'm going to believe and obey God. All right. What happens? Don't answer. In 3 weeks, when I come back, you got to wait 3 weeks, or you can read the story. Let me talk to you about this for a couple of moments. Why are these words significant as you live your life day to day? I think God may deliver you from situations or God may not. That, I think, is a principle. Daniel is saying God has the power to deliver you, but God may choose not to. And whether he does or he doesn't, we are to trust him. That is the message of these three words. But if not. So as you live your life, now in this case, they're in a tough situation, tough circumstance. There are those that teach that everything should be good about the Christian life, that you should experience health and wealth. The Bible does not teach that. This is one of the key passages. Christians go through as much suffering, hurt, and harm as anybody else. In this passage also, obviously, for those of you that know the story, they're delivered. But look down through history, hundreds and hundreds of years, people have not been delivered. And they've died. And they loved God. And they were trusting God. And God chose not to deliver them. That's tough, but that's God. So we have martyrs. My goodness. Look down through the hundreds of years, all the martyrs that we've had. Some people would say they didn't have enough faith. I disagree. I think they probably had all the faith they could have. God just chose in his wisdom not to deliver them. Don't ever forget these words. But if not, I think they'll help you as you live your life with God. Recognizing there's times he's going to step in and do things. I believe he does. Obviously he does. But I think other times he won't, and things seem to be going really, really bad. About the best I can do with that is sometimes we make bad decisions, sometimes we don't. Sometimes God chooses not to intervene. One of the great stories of the Old Testament we'll see in a couple of weeks. Next week, Mark Williams is going to be here and be speaking with us. He's going to do a message on missions. That'll be on the 6th, and Scott Benjamin will be speaking on the 13th. So you need to be here. Both of these men are going to do a great job. I'm only sorry that I'll miss them. Next week I'll be in a church in Penza, Russia, somewhere, speaking and having the opportunity to share with them, and I look forward to that. Lord, thank you for these words. Thank you for but if not. Thank you for the courage that Daniel had and just being able to say, King, we're putting it on the line. Our God can deliver, and Lord, we know at any time you can deliver us from any circumstance. But I thank you for what you're teaching us through this passage, that there are times you may not. Lord, we don't understand those. I admit I don't. But yet, what we are to do is obey you and trust you and walk with other people that can encourage and support us. Help us to continue to do that. Lord, thank you that we can give, and we do that gratefully this morning. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.